Morning, as you could tell, is Communion Sunday. And the question always when it comes to orders of service that I'm asked, where do you want your sermon, Pastor? Do you want it at the beginning or do you want it after the communion? There's good reasons for that, right? It's something that when you prepare a service, it's really important to ask God the question, how do you want us to do this morning? Because there's no accidents, I think, in life when it comes to spiritual matters, for sure. So our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, go there. We're going to spend all our morning in it. You know, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. I wanted to say today was Easter Sunday. I love Easter Sunday. I love it for a lot of different reasons. But mostly I love it because we celebrate the risen Christ. We take that focus that we've been looking at prior to Easter Sunday, and we just really celebrate that risen Christ. Our society, for the most, is a post-Christian society, and they spend the Easter holidays on holiday. They take time off of school. They go away on a holiday with their families. They have turkey dinners. All those things are great. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, the kingdom of God is always proclaiming the risen Christ. Whether it's Easter Sunday or Christmas or whatever holiday you want to say, we're proclaiming Jesus Christ as risen. So we're going to spend this morning and next Sunday morning really basking in that really great, amazing reality of the risen Christ. We're going to keep one foot here in the 21st century and one foot in the first century for this Sunday and next Sunday. We're going to meditate, and we're going to ponder, and we're going to consider the days after the resurrection. The moments the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found empty. The days and weeks following. Right up to 50 days that went by. And then God, by His Holy Spirit, began the church with around 120 people at Pentecost. And right after that, just moments later, after the Holy Spirit fell down on those 120 soul people, the church grew by 3,000 people. That's what Acts 10 teaches us. The power of the Holy Spirit released through people to proclaim Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. The resurrected. And the world has not been the same. So, 1 Corinthians 15, this first letter to the Corinthian church that we have in the Bible. Our focus, like I said, is on chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection body. What is that going to look like? What is that going to be like? There's 58 verses, and we're not going to deal with all 58 verses this morning. There's a whole whack of sermons in this 58 verses. We'll just deal with what we want to deal with this morning. We want to answer the question that Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul asks a question in there. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12, he says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" There was another disciple of Jesus that once said this, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where his nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Everybody remember who that was? John 20, 24, and 25. Thomas. We know that according to John's gospel, soon after, Jesus shows up on the scene again and gives Thomas his prayer or his request. There's much we could say about that visit to those disciples then. But what we need to hear this morning is this. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then just imagine, he turned his whole focus to Thomas. All of it. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Wow, that must have been just amazing. But then Jesus went on to say something really, really important to Thomas. And really, really important to his disciples, and really, really important to us. in John 21:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Yet have believed. You know, our world is full of doubting Thomases. You know, this is quite an understatement. That's lovely. I don't think that's one of them. You know, it's one thing for an atheist or agnostic to say this. It's one thing for a person of another faith to say, in order for them to believe, they must put their finger and their hand into the wounds of Christ. But let's not miss what the Apostle Paul is writing here in this 1 Corinthians 15 to a church that he planted in Corinth. What did he say to them? What was the question that he asked them? How can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? He's saying that to people in the church in the first century. It appears there were folks there that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. As I was preparing this message, I came across an article, and I don't know if I even wanted to mention it this morning, referenced zombies. Zombies. Okay, I was reading about zombies. And I don't want to spend too much time here because I think the whole thing is ridiculous. But isn't it interesting that these zombies, these walking dead, have captured the imagination of so many people in our culture? Now, it's not just today. It's been like that for a long time. But it's Hollywood has really grasped this. And it's a money-making thing. That's what it's about. But personally, this fascination with zombies, I think, really casts a dark spiritual shadow over our culture. It makes a lot of money. It might seem like a lot of fun. I know people love zombie movies. I hate them. I can't understand the fascination with dead and rotting corpses that eat brains. And I think that speaks volumes in the spiritual condition of our culture. It might be funny, but I don't think it is. Really, my point is this, though. The question that the Apostle Paul asked and the reaction of Thomas continues to cast a spiritual shadow in the church today. There are a lot of liberals who call themselves Christians that would have no problem denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ and saying it's not necessary to have faith in Christ to have a resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is as fanciful as a zombie apocalypse. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're there, keep your fingers there. We're going to start with the first 11 verses. I'm not going to deal with all 11 verses. But we need some background, some context for this letter. According to Acts 18, Apostle Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. I don't know if you know where Corinth is. Anybody been to Corinth in Greece? You can stick your hand up. Okay, well, Corinth is located in southern Greece. In the first century, this city was a center of trade and international commerce. By highway or by sea, Corinth was a hub of business and commerce. So we can assume, I don't like using that word, but we can assume or use our imagination, our mind's eye, to see this busy city in the first century would have a lot of different cultures flowing in and through it. A lot of different cultures and religious beliefs flowing in and through it. And Corinth certainly had its religion. There were temples to all sorts of deities, Apollo, to Hera, just to mention a few. There was also, according to scholars and archaeology, evidence of an imperial cult. And basically, a temple was built for the emperor's sister, Octavia, who was worshipped as a goddess. So this imperial cult was there. Very busy commercial city with many different cultures and religious beliefs. Doesn't sound like much different than a lot of places we have today in the world. There in the midst of this place, the Corinthian church was planted by the Apostle Paul with two fellow tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, most likely in the early 50s. And then according to Acts, Paul traveled from Corinth to Ephesus and he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And he writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, from Ephesus, around 55-56 AD, just a few years after he planted the church. And just so you know, keep this in your mind, this was approximately 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's about 25 years. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, all the chapters in 1 Corinthians, you can pick out a number of reasons the Apostle Paul wanted to write to these Christians in Corinth that he loved so much. See, they were struggling with all sorts of divisions. There was sexual morality. There was hero worship. There was marital problems and legal battles and other issues. And the Apostle Paul wanted to address these issues. And they are here for us, right here, for us today, because truth be told, the church, even today, has a number of issues. And this is very applicable to the church today. God has something to say to us through this letter. But we want to keep our question in focus regarding the resurrection, because it's a big deal, friends. The resurrection is a really huge deal. The answer to the resurrection question is a big deal for so many different reasons. We can't list them all. For the church, for you and for me, for the veracity of the Bible, for all of those who have died as martyrs in Christ, for all those who have died, period, in Christ over the centuries, for those who need Christ today, for hope in the world, for peace in the world, for healing, for salvation. It's a big deal, this resurrection question. And toward the end of his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives a reminder of how big a deal the resurrection of Jesus Christ was and is. He wanted to address those skeptics, those scoffers in that first century culture, in that first century church, those Greek philosophers, because there's this view from the Greek philosophy that says everything physical is evil and everything spiritual is good. Those were the things that were bouncing around people's heads out there. It created a dichotomy from the physical and the spiritual. It polluted the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it has today, my friends. The only thing we use today is different names for this kind of philosophy. We call it transcendental meditation. We call it New Age. We call it what you will. Out-of-body experience. Call it whatever you will. It's the dichotomy of the physical and the spiritual that the Apostle Paul wanted to address the church in Corinth, and he's addressing that to us today. Listen to what he says. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." And what was this gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching about? This gospel that he would say in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 was of first importance. Here it is, in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's been watered down over the centuries. It was watered down in the first century, 25 years after Jesus died and was raised again and ascended into heaven. The Apostle Paul gave the church three important facts. One, Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins. He was sinless. He died for our sins. So if anybody tells you that Jesus died for his sins, they're wrong. Jesus did not die for anybody's sins but yours and mine's and the world's. He died a terrible, cruel manner of death for your sin and mine. And it was ordained by God and prophesied by the prophets. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. "But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Two, he was buried. Jesus was buried, placed in a tomb. Rock rolled, sealed, guarded. And he rose from the dead, right? But here's what, he was buried. Lots of people get buried. But a lot of people don't get prophesied about this, do they? Isaiah 53, 9. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the wretched in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus was buried. And three, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. On Good Friday, he died. Then he was buried, day one. Then Saturday, day two, the Jewish Sabbath. Nothing happens on the Jewish Sabbath. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, he was raised, day three. Now, all this, the Apostle Paul writes, was according to the scriptures. We could add a fourth fact, though. Not only does the Bible provide support for the resurrection of Christ, according to the prophets, but as the Apostle Paul would go on in his Corinthian letter here in 15, there were witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Paul provides a list of those witnesses in verses 5 through 8. To the disciples, to the women, to 500 at one. It goes on, he tells you a number of things. If you study those resurrection appearances, you find quite a list spread over 40 days after he was rose from the dead. 40 days before he ascended. You see, it's a big deal, this resurrection, folks. It's a big deal in so many ways. And Paul, in his letter, leaves no stone unturned. He provides ample evidence for the skeptic and scoffer and the Greek philosopher. So we have Jesus Christ who was raised on the third day, and now the Apostle Paul turns his attention to the resurrection of the dead in general in 1 Corinthians 15. See, Paul is not finished with this false view of resurrection in the church of Corinth, because he wants to impact the culture too, doesn't he? He says in verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And then verse 13 through 19, he writes in a negative mood, a negative tone, using negative kind of phrases. It goes like this. He says things like, "There is no, not even, has not, our preaching is useless. False witness, he did not, are not, has not, is futile, still in your sins. Your faith is futile, are lost, and to be pitied." He has this really negative tone throughout those verses. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a good teacher? See, there are many in this role that would put Jesus in that classification. Many in this world that would put Jesus in that classification of a good teacher. Now, I have no problem with considering him a good teacher. I look in the Gospels, I see how he taught his disciples. He's a good teacher. Very effective. Very effective. He knows how to reach his audience. But the Apostle Paul, in this negative tone of these verses, leaves no room for Jesus to be a good teacher only. Anybody had a good teacher in school? I had one or two. The rest weren't so good. No, just kidding. They were all good teachers. But the ones that, you know, that really kind of drew me out, drew Tony out, guess where they are? They're still buried. One day they will rise. But Jesus is not just simply a good teacher. So is it true? Is it false? Is the resurrection true, or is the resurrection of the dead false? Let me rephrase this. Is there a bodily resurrection in store for you and for me? Or is it false? Maybe according to some modern spiritual guru, man or woman out there, our bodies do not resurrect. Just the light within us. The light within us leaves our bodies when we die and is swallowed up in the cosmic consciousness that is often called God. That's that Greek philosophy again. Physical bad, spiritual good. It's dichotomized. It doesn't treat the whole person. Or maybe we're just like atheists. Some people are atheists, you know. They don't believe in any God. We just become worm food. A smorgasbord of rotting corpse for worms. You know, the Bible says it's true. The witness of the church for 21 centuries has said it's true. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak boldly to the bodily resurrection of all people. Because the Old Testament saints, the apostles, Paul, did not believe in simply a good teacher. Because as the apostle Paul said, if the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Tomorrow we die. Let's move this scripture from a negative mood to a positive mood. Christ was raised on the third day. Amen. The Apostle Paul's preaching is useful, as our faith is useful. Believers have a good and true witness to the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their lives as they follow the footsteps of the prophets. The apostles, the first century church, proclaiming far and wide that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sin. There is eternal life with God and a bodily resurrection of all believers. My friends, this resurrection life we are living today is truly a big deal. And it is true. It is true. And more than this, it has cosmic implications. When I mean cosmic implications, I'm talking about the natural, physical cosmos that we know, the universe, and the spiritual dimension. I refuse to create a dichotomy, as the Greek philosophers of yesterday have done, and the New Age philosopher of today does, that teaches this dichotomy. Because the Bible does not teach a dichotomy, and I will not teach a dichotomy. I refuse to do that. Listen to the Apostle Paul. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The Bible teaches that all people, matter of fact, all people, those in Christ and those without Christ, will one day be raised bodily and judged by Christ. The believer will receive his rewards or her rewards and eternity with Christ. And the unbeliever, eternal separation from God. This is what the theologians call the final state. It's a bodily resurrection of the believers and of the unbelievers. Everybody gets an eternal body. Which one do you want? The Apostle Paul writes, when he comes, that's the second advent, when he comes, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I want you to notice in here two things. There's a physical dimension and there's a spiritual dimension. Dominion, authority, and power. What's he talking about there? Ephesians 6, in his letter to the Ephesians, he writes this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the spiritual dimension. What does he do with that? He hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He takes care of the spiritual dimension. And then the last enemy is to be destroyed as death. That's the physical. Cosmic implications. Cosmic. When Jesus comes at the second advent, all will be changed. The natural, physical cosmos and the supernatural will be redeemed fully. Presently, the natural and the supernatural are in a state of, I love this word, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Like the worm in the tube that changes from one creature to another, a butterfly, which is an amazing example of God's creation. The physical and the supernatural are morphing until the butterfly appears. As the Apostle Paul put it in his letter, so that God may be all in all. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything today. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ will bring to completion all that he has changed today at his second coming. The physical, the body, the universe, the spiritual powers, authorities, and dominions, all changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal, folks. It's a big deal. And it's true. It's not false. And I want to encourage you this morning, as the Apostle Paul writes, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you from this teaching. I added that. He didn't say that. Let nothing move you. But that's what he means. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. Now, I'm not sure if everybody here knows who Sir Winston Churchill was. Some of you younger folks will not know who Sir Winston Churchill was or is. Some of us older guys know, because I learned about him in school. And I'm a student of history a little bit. And World War II history was really fascinating to me. And one of the main figures in that whole era was Sir Winston Churchill. He was quite a leader. But you know what? He died. Like all of us will. He died on January 24th, 1965. But let me read you a little excerpt from his funeral. Okay? The former Prime Minister of Great Britain was revered in life for his leadership, and just prior to his death, he planned his own funeral in detail. If only we get a chance to do that, right? It was a short traditional Church of England service at St. Paul's Cathedral. It began with the choir chanting the sentences, beginning, "I am the resurrection and the life." When the coffin was placed upon the platform, the whole congregation sang, "Who would true valor see? Let him come hither." I don't know that to him. No time during the service was Churchill's name mentioned. All glory went to Jesus Christ. The 30-minute service ended with the Archbishop of Canterbury standing on the altar steps facing the congregation with his cross of office in his hand and offering a benediction. Then came the national anthem. And as it ended, on a trumpeter high in the galleries on the eastern side, is that east? Eastern side, sounded taps, the bugle calling this the end of the day. As the last note died away, a second bugler, silhouetted against the narrow windows over the western door, replied with reveille, the wake-up bugle call that signals a new day. It was Churchill's way of letting others know that he still lives because of Christ. I like this story because no one mentioned Churchill's name. It was all about Jesus and the resurrection. It was all about Jesus and the resurrection. Do you trust that Jesus died for your sins? Do you? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead? Because if you do, it's credited to you as righteousness, and you will live with the Lord in heaven for eternity. So thank God today for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. It is true. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Easter. But more than that, thank you for your word that is so rich and vibrant and speaks to us in truth, your truth. That one day there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead, the unbeliever and the believer. Those in Christ will spend eternity with you, and those without Christ eternally separated from you. Father, with this message, with this reason for our joy, drive us, move us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his gospel. His gospel that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on a third day. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.